All right. All right. Well, it is no secret that being a Christian is simple, but it's not easy. To do the things that God would have us to do is a very simple task. What he asks of us isn't anything complex, but simple and easy are two different things. It is not easy to follow God's will, not in the world that we live in. That being said, we are in a constant struggle, a battle. As you many of you know, this weekend was my drill weekend. So I just got back from my service with the military over the weekend, and I couldn't help but think while I was there how we're involved in a struggle too. We're involved in a fight. We are all, as the hymn says, we're Christian soldiers. We've enlisted in the fight for God. We are following our commander, our chief, who is Christ our Lord. Now, what we fight against is not flesh and blood, but it's the darkness and principalities, the powers of this world, right? We know this. And we have a responsibility to those around us to be the light of the world, to be the salt of the world, to preserve the world as best that we can, and to show the light of God. That is not an easy task. It's difficult. And if we look around the world, it's getting more and more difficult day by day. It certainly is. And I spoke with one of our brothers here just a little bit before the service started and just kind of made a comment to him, you know, of a conversation I was having earlier this weekend. If you're not being persecuted, you're probably not a very good Christian. And that's because Jesus promised that we would be persecuted. You know, we need to be out there standing for God. Tonight's message is about some of the weapons that Satan, our adversary, tries to rail against us. We want to talk about what these weapons are so we can be aware of them when he tries to present them in our lives. And then we're going to talk about what the Bible says the right way to deal with these things are so that we can be good Christian soldiers, so that we can follow the footsteps of our leader. But before we get into the message, join me, let's pray for the message, and then we'll get right into this. Father God, we come to you tonight to Lord, just worship you and to give you praise, for you are worthy of it. Lord, the world that we live in is a dark place, Father. It's filled with man, Lord, and much of man does not acknowledge you, Lord. They don't give you the honor and the glory that you deserve. Lord, and it's our responsibility to, now that you have filled our lives, to be image bearers, Father, as we were intended to be, to show your light. Father, I pray that you'd be with us as we do that, that you would strengthen us, encourage us, that we would follow your way and your will. Father, I pray for the message tonight as we go through to look at some of the obstacles that stand in our way. Father, I pray that you would help me to have clarity of mind, clarity of speech, Lord, that you would open all of our hearts and our ears to not only hear the word, but Lord, for it to reside within us, to take it where we go. So Lord, to not just be followers of your word here in the church on Sunday, but to take your word with us, Lord. To not just be hearers, but doers of the word also. To take it with us that it would impact our lives, Lord, that you'd be glorified and that you'd be well pleased with us. Father, we pray for those that are gathered here today, those that couldn't be here, and we pray for the message. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, the tools, I've got a little catchphrase that I've self-titled for the name of our message tonight. I call these the devil's deadly D's, is what I call these items. And there's five things we're going to talk about, all right? The devil's deadly D's, the weapons that he rails against us. You know, as stated during our introduction, the redeemed are soldiers. We are enlisted in the fight for God. And our military, the military of the Christian, so to speak, is not like the military of the world. We have one officer, one person calling the shots, one leader, and that's Christ. And that's who we look to. You know, as I was thinking about this in preparation of the message, I thought, well, what kind of illustrations can I use to kind of make this point of how, you know, you can see the Christian soldier here. And I was kind of thinking, what would the Christian soldier look like if I could try to imagine that? And some scripture came to mind. I wrote them down here. Psalms 37:23 tells us that Christ is the one who is directing our troop movements. It says that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. And as we all know, Ephesians chapter 6 tells us of putting on the full armor of God. So not only does he lead us, but he equips us. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So just in those couple of verses, we have identified who our leader is, that he equips us, and we've also identified our adversary. You know, the hymn, Onward, Christian Soldier, I was looking through and I was reading and I was singing that, and that was in my mind the whole time I was preparing this. And, you know, a good hymn book will do you a lot of good, because those hymns are full of scripture, full of it, and so beautifully written. I wrote down a little bit of the hymn here, and I just thought to myself, wow, what would it be like if we lived day by day with this thought in our mind, thinking that this is what's in our mind when we go out of our front door, that we're soldiers for Christ and we're taking the word of God out onto the battlefield. And the world, of course, is our battlefield. Listen to the words of the hymn here, just this quick little part here. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. Christ, the royal master, leads against the foe. Forward into battle, see his banner go. And I thought to myself, wow, how different would our day be if whenever we walked out of our front door every day, we thought to ourselves, obviously in our imagination, but we thought to ourselves, I am carrying the banner of Christ right here. When people look at me, I want them to see Christ. And I thought, the battle that we're fighting, though, is a difficult battle. Ephesians 6:12 is the verse that I gave a little bit earlier, but in its full it says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And I don't think that's hard to see, is it? I mean, if you turn on the television, if you go somewhere, I think we all see that, don't we? I think it's very clear who controls this world right now, where it's going, where it's been going for many number of years. I don't think that any of us are fooled in that aspect. But you know, speaking of fools, the devil is not a fool. He is very good at what he does. Many a man has been led to his destruction by the wiles of the devil. It says, the devil knows he can't defeat God. He can't defeat Christ. Christ, in fact, has already won the victory. But what can he do? He can lead us astray. He won't dare attack Almighty God. He won't dare attack Christ. But he can fool us. And that's why we have to put on that full armor of God, as Ephesians 6 says. We have to be ready soldiers for God. There's two things that the devil wants to accomplish. There's two things that the devil and the darkness of this world that we're to stand against, there's two things it wants to accomplish, right? And these two things have the same purpose in mind. The two ways that the devil achieves his battle strategy is to first take the Christian out of the fight. That's like any military, all right? First thing I want to do is I want to take you out of the fight. I want to neutralize the threat, so to speak. Believe me, a Christian that's sitting on the couch telling him how good of a Christian he's been because he went to church, the devil's not worried about you, all right? The devil's worried about that Christian who's out there living the life, being the light, taking the gospel to those that are lost, showing that charity and the love of Christ. That's who he's afraid of. That's who he wants out of the fight, because that's a dangerous person. That is a dangerous soldier for God. That's someone who believes the word, and you can see it in their lives. He wants them out of the fight. The second part, keep the sinner out of the fight. Not only does he want the Christian to be sitting on the couch, he wants to get them out of the fight, and he wants to keep the sinner out of the fight. So he wants to take the Christian out and keep the sinner out. That's his battle strategy. That is our adversary's battle plan, if you will. So So what are his weapons? What are these weapons that we need to be aware of? Well, as I said, these are the devil's deadly D's, so you'll probably already know what these all start with. All right? The first one is deception, or known as the lie. Right? Now, the lie is literally as old as time, and I think we know what the first lie was. We have to go all the way back to the beginning to look at the first lie. But I want to tell you something about the devil. John 8:44 warns us about this, tells us about the character of our adversary. It says, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. The devil is a liar. And what's the oldest trick in the book? It's deception. And that first lie we see back in Genesis 3, verses 4 and 5, when the serpent came down to speak to Eve and he lied to her. And here's the verse. It says, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. You see, that was the lie, but the heart of the lie was this. Basically started when he said, yea, hath God said? You see, that lie, he was getting Eve to do the same thing that he's got many people to do today, to doubt God, to doubt his goodness. Today, they doubt that he even is. You see, he couldn't fool Eve into doubting that God was, for Eve knew God, right? But he could get her to doubt his character, to believe that he couldn't be trusted, to believe that he had ulterior motives other than what he said, to doubt God. That's the lie. That's deception. And that's why, as I spoke with, and my heart is still aching about this, I spoke with a young man just this day, this very day, this afternoon, I spoke with a young man who said that he couldn't believe in the things that the Bible says. He bought the lie. So many around the world have bought the lie. One of the greatest tricks that the devil ever accomplished was getting man to believe that God was not. You see, because if you don't believe that the devil is, let me back up. If you don't believe that God exists, right, then neither do you believe that the devil exists. And you can't fight a foe or resist a foe that you don't know is attacking you. Kind of like it to think about the house. Can't fix what you don't know is broken. It's one of his greatest tricks, the lie. And I made notes about each one of these items. I'm going to read you the note here. It says, the lie results in the doubt and the distrust of God. People doubt God's word concerning his death, his burial, and his resurrection. They doubt that. If you doubt that, then how can you have salvation? For if you don't believe that Christ was able to resurrect himself to save himself, how then can you believe he'll save you? See, doubting God's very existence. Our fallen world is a result of the false teaching of the devil. It's a result of a belief in the lie. That's what started all the problems. That's what it was. And at the end of this, I'm going to tell you our weapons against these things. I'm going to tell you what we can do against them. So the first thing is, I don't want you to, don't buy the lie. Don't believe it. When the world tells you that it has all of these reasons that we shouldn't believe the Word of God, archaeology, geography, history, all these people who are really intelligent folks like to tell you that, oh, well, the Bible isn't true because of this, or the Word of God can't be trusted because of that, or this doesn't make sense, or I feel this. We've all heard these arguments. We, Christian soldiers, we need to decide who we follow. We follow Christ and Christ alone. This right here, the Word of God, is the means by which we test truth. We do not test the Bible by what man says. We test what man says by the Bible, amen? There's a big difference. Because once we acknowledge, once we have it set in our hearts that the Word of God is true and the standard by which all things are measured, no longer will you find that your heart is burdened with every new thing that the world puts out. No longer will you find yourself running to try to justify your faith every time some new scientist or theory or something comes out. That's what happens whenever you try to judge the Bible by man's word. You begin to doubt the word of God, and you begin to think, well, if man says this, well, then how can this be true? But my friends, who do we follow? Who's our commander in chief? God Almighty, Christ. So I tell you, do not buy the lie. Amen? Follow God. Put your trust in God. Now, I was not blessed this morning to be able to hear Preacher Bill's sermon, but I know that the premises of it was hold to sound doctrine, hold to sound teaching. And there's only one sound teaching, and it's not mine, it's not Preacher Bill's, it's not anyone else's, it's God's. That's sound teaching. Brothers and sisters, if we're not reading our Bible, we're in danger. So first of all, don't buy the lie. Deception is the first of our deadly deeds. The second one that I want to warn you about is doubt. Doubt is the second one. Read John 20. If you go to John 20 with me, I'll hop over there. John 20, we're going to read verses 24 and 25. I want to talk a little bit here about doubt. And as we go through these, I think that you'll start to see where these are playing parts at in the world and how you can look around and say, yeah, maybe you felt these before. Maybe you, now that we're bringing these out into the light, you might be able to think to yourself, I've seen that. Yeah, I can see where that's playing a part. So go to John 20. We're going to read 24 and 25. The story of doubting Thomas. We're going to get to the heart of the matter. Now, this is speaking of Thomas, who was there with Christ and the disciples. Whenever Christ had been resurrected in his body, and the word got back to those who were waiting there that, hey, Christ is back, the Lord is back. And Thomas said he couldn't believe it. He had a hard time. His faith wouldn't allow it. And here's what he says here. It says, but Thomas, at one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. And the other's disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, this is Thomas speaking, except I shall see his hands, the prints of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. That's doubt. The note that I put here about doubt is that this weapon is used to make the believer distance himself by God by tricking our hearts into doubting our salvation or God's ability to provide it. You see, I've met a very, very many people who said, yes, I believe there's a God, but they doubt his ability to save them. But he could never save me, the things that I've done. Or after receiving salvation, they buy into this false teaching that you could lose it. And then that when whatever sin comes knocking at their door and they slip, they fall, they backslide, they suddenly begin to doubt that that which was paid for them covers the sin. They begin to think that they've lost it now. That's doubt. That is an attack against the heart. It's an attack against your belief and your faith in Christ, in God, in the value of the blood. That's what doubt does. All of this is designed to get us away from our leader, to get us away from Christ, to get us out of the Word of God. You see, if he knows he can't separate God from you, but he can separate you from God. There is a difference. He can take you out of the fight if he can make you believe that you're not saved. If he can make you believe that you're not saved or that your salvation's been lost, then he can take you out of the fight. That's doubt. I put a note here concerning doubt. For doubt, I tell you, I want you to trust in Christ. I want you to believe. I want you to have faith that the Son of God paid once for all. That salvation is not anything that you or I have earned or done to earn, and therefore there's nothing that you or I can do to lose it. Do you understand that? You and I have done nothing to make God love us anymore, and there is nothing we can do to make God love us any less. It is a work done outside of us. It is by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. Trust in God. Trust in the blood of Christ. He did not send his son so that we can add to it. He did not send his son to be an insufficient sacrifice. Do not doubt. If you've received the Lord God as your Savior, repented of your sins, and you've been washed in the blood, as we sang just a minute ago here in choir practice about putting it under the blood, you are saved. You are sealed. Then nothing can change that. I pray that there's anyone here who has not done that, who cannot say, yes, I know for certain that heaven is my home. Yes, I do have faith in God Almighty. I've repented of my sins. If you haven't, then I pray that you will. I pray that the Lord will work with you. And as we get closer here, when we come into the closing part of the message, we're going to look at our primary tools. What you'll find is that all of our tools are Scripture. Follow after God. Was Christ tempted in the desert? Yes. Yes, he was. Tell me, how did he fight the adversary? How did our leader fight against the wiles of the devil? What were his weapons? Did he call down a host of angels? No. What did he do, guys? The Word of God. Nothing is more dangerous. Nothing is more powerful. That is how we are too. But we don't know the Word of God unless we are reading our Bible. And this young man who I was speaking with today, my heart aches for him. Because though he called himself a Christian, the arguments that he was making, I could tell that this man did not read his Bible. He was believing in what he had been told or what he had been heard, different doctrines and teachings of man or things that he picked up along the way or that someone had told him. But if you sit there and you speak with someone for a while and you start talking about the Word of God with them, it becomes very apparent very quickly if this is a person who is in the Word of God or not. Brothers and sisters, it is important that we are in the Word of God on a regular basis. Nothing will more prepare you for the fight that is going to be in your life. Parents, nothing else is going to prepare your children for the world and for when they leave your home and the protection of that roof than the Word of God. Because of all the things that we can do to prepare them for the world of man, it's not the world of man that's going to matter. It's not the world of man that's going to last. So I tell you today, do not doubt God. Trust in Christ. Trust in Christ. The third of our deadly deeds. We've talked about deception. We've talked about doubt. Now we come to the one that's the most dangerous for me, distraction. Distraction is our third. I'm going to read some out of Luke chapter 8 here, Luke chapter 10. Verses 38 and 40 through 42. This is what distraction does. This is how, when the devil says, you know what? I can't beat them. They won't doubt God. They won't buy the lie. So what have I got to do to get them out of the fight? I've got to get them focused on them instead of him. That's what I've got to do. I've got to get this soldier distracted. It says here in Luke 10, 38 through 42, it says, now it come to pass, as they went in, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. You see, what has happened here is Martha's been distracted. That's what's happened. Martha, being in the presence of Christ, was more concerned with everything else going on that her focus was wrong. She meant well, just as we mean well. All these things that we get wrapped up in, right? PTA meetings and taking the kids to soccer practice, or I got men's club, or I got this social club, I got this going on at work, I got another project with this. Oh, I got to make sure the house is spick and span for that, or Tommy needs this, or you know, whatever it is that we get involved in, our lives get so filled up We get so excited trying to do right by everybody, trying to show love to everybody, trying to be the best of everything to everyone. And what happens is we get so bogged down and so focused on that that we lose focus on the one thing our focus ought to be on, and that's Christ. Because without Christ, what have we got? What worth are the things of this world that we pour our time into, that we pour our sweat into, that we put our work into, if it takes us away from Almighty God? If it separates us by a time. Well, I don't have time to get in to do my Bible reading tonight. You know, I'm just, I'm behind now. And, I haven't read it in 2 days, so I can't really catch up with the Bible plan. I don't have time for that. Church tonight? No. I've got bingo at 7. I can't make church. Or, the boss asked if I could work late tonight. You know, it's time and a half if I work on the weekend. I get double that pay. I don't have time to go to church and, you know, worship the Lord. I don't have time for that. I sure like to, though. Can't. Sure like to. See, the goal is distraction. And doesn't take much for him to distract us, because what is the heart? What does the Word of God tell us that the heart is? Deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Your heart and my heart is focused not on God, but on ourselves. The world will tell you, listen to your heart. Trust your heart. But I will tell you, do not trust your heart. Do not trust your heart. Trust the Word of God. We need to not allow ourselves to get focused on the things of this world, but rather be focused on God. That should be our mainstay. I've said before when I was speaking about our Bible reading plan that you could read through the Bible in 1 year, front to back, on our Bible reading plan. I hope that some of us, I hope that all of us are reading daily in the Word of God. You know, you can read in 15 minutes your Bible reading for the day. 3 chapters. And I've mentioned this before, but just to reiterate, do you know how much of your day is 15 minutes? 1% is the math. If you look up all the minutes in a day, 1%. And if we can't find 1% for Almighty God, says a lot about where our heart is, doesn't it? So don't get distracted. My advice for whenever this weapon comes against you, when the devil rallies his troops and he realizes that he can't get you to buy the lie or to doubt in God, and so he decides to take you out of the fight by distracting you, focus on Christ. Focus on Christ. Keep the main thing in your life, the main thing of your life. For Christ is Lord. And that's more than just a word. Lord means to be under the power of, under the authority of, under the submission of. Before we move on, just a question for all of us to think about. Not a question for you to answer, but just a question for us all to think of. Is Christ Lord of my life, or just Lord in word? Something to think about. We like to say that he is. You ask any person who claims himself to be a Christian, and they'll gladly jump up and tell you, yes, that's the Lord of my life. I follow Jesus. But if they are honest with themselves and they look back at their life, would their life reflect that? What ours? Distraction. Be careful. I wrote a note about distraction. It says, we easily shift our focus from a God-centered life to a self-centered life. Not being persecuted for Jesus, you're probably not in the fight. This is one of many forms of idolatry, is basically what it is. Idolatry is anything that we worship, we celebrate, we praise, we put our focus on. And though we may not realize that it's worship, it's basically what it is. Whenever we devote undue attention and time to something that's not worthy, something that's not God, it's a form of idolatry, you know. We see these celebrities, these sports celebrities, we see music celebrities, all sorts, and they see their fan clubs, you see their, I'm your number one fan, and people worship them, they follow them around, they take time out of their lives to go to their shows or go to their games, and you know, they'll go spend their money on memorabilia and all these things, right? And I'm not knocking being a fan, that's fine. But there's a point at which you've got to say, okay, Is the love that I display and show and the fire that comes into me when I look at or I think about this team or that celebrity, do I have anywhere near that kind of a flame when I think of talk about God? Does my heart jump like that? Do I get excited like that for Jesus Christ? Or as soon as I walk out of that door, am I back to, church is done now. Time to go be me again. Don't be distracted. This brings us to our fourth of the deadly deeds. The fourth one is, friends, it's discouragement. Discouragement. You know, discouragement is whenever the devil tries to tell you you're not good enough. God can't use you for his glory. No. You sinned? You backslid? Did you say something you probably shouldn't have? Did you lose your temper? You're not a Christian. God can't use you. Your witness is false. God's not going to be there with you. That's discouragement. Oh, and he likes to whisper discouragement. You know what the number one most important thing is for a person in the military? You know what the U.S. military spends the most money on every single year? You know what our number one goal is? Morale. Did you know that? We have an entire department called MWR, Morale, Welfare, Recreation. You know why? A happy soldier is a fighting soldier. Someone who believes in the cause, someone who believes that what they're putting on the line, their very life, is worth what they're fighting for. Whenever they feel that they are an integral part of that machine, that military machine. Discouragement, that's what the devil wants to stop. If he can get to you to think that you are not part of the army of God, if he can get you to think that you can't be used, who are you? You're just a mom sitting at home taking care of your kids. What are you doing for God? Right? That's what he wants you to think. He doesn't want you to think, you're a mom sitting at home taking care of your kids. You are the first missionary of their life. Bring the word of God to them. He doesn't want you thinking like that. That's dangerous thought. He wants you thinking that God can't use you. He doesn't want you focusing on the glory of Almighty God, who can take broken things and make them new, who can take something that's worthless and make it priceless. He doesn't want you thinking like that. Discouragement. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 4. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and he came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, "It is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." You see, here we see the prophet, and he is basically just received a letter and from Jezebel, who has said that she's going to come and slay him. And so he's become very discouraged. His goal, he wanted to be this great man of God and do great things for God. And he had just made a mighty display, and he had slain those who were against God, right? And so now what's happened, though? Things aren't turning out the way he thought they were. It seems like the world is coming in against him. He begins to get discouraged. He begins to think, am I not able to do the things for God that I thought? Is God not wanting to use me anymore? Is my time up? He begins to get discouraged. And he goes, you can see the depth of his discouragement here. "It is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." He felt like, I'm the same as everybody else. That's not true. You see, the note that I made about discouragement is that Satan will try to convince us that God cannot use us, that we're failures. He tells us that we cannot get the victory over the world, that we can't get the victory over temptation, that we're still chained to sin, that we can't beat this, that we can't be lights in this world of darkness. This is often done through fear, physical or spiritual or emotional. He will use whatever he can, and he knows just the string to pull on that puppet, just the right one to get to your heart. He knows what your struggles are. He knows what my struggles are. He knows what we battle with. Oh, and if he can discourage you, he can take you out of the fight. Basically, when you think of what is discouragement, it's Satan telling you that you can't win, so why fight? That's basically what's happening. Discouragement, though. We have a weapon against it, though. What does Christ say that we can do? All things through He who strengthens me, right? Through the strength of Christ. For discouragement, I put, be of good courage. Be of good courage. As we read through, when I first came here, we talked about the transition from Moses to Joshua. And we talked about the taking of the promised land and how there was fear when they saw the people of the land and how they were giants, right? They were discouraged. That's what that was. That was fear. That was discouragement. They felt that what God had promised, okay, He could not fulfill. They felt we cannot do what God's asking us to do. We cannot take this land. That was discouragement. But what did God say? What did He tell Joshua? Arise and go. Do not be discouraged when the world seems to close in around you and hard times come, because I promise you they will if they haven't already. All right? Those of you, if any be here, who have not experienced hard times, get ready. It's coming. It's a promise. But you don't have to be afraid of it. You just have to prepare for it. Be of good courage, and when that time comes, arise and go, knowing who's going before you and who stands behind you. Have no fear. This brings us to the fifth of our deadly deeds. We've got one more thing to talk about. So the fifth of our deadly deeds is discomfort. Now, discomfort is similar to discouragement, but it is not the same. It's not the same. Now, I want to read a large portion of Scripture here because I want us to really get the idea of what's happening. I want to take you to a familiar story that many of us know, the story of a man named Job. I want to show you what discomfort looks like when it seems like basically that we've lost everything. We have no comfort. It just makes us want to sit on our pity potty and cry. It's really how it is. It makes you feel like you've got nothing left. I've felt that way before, and I'm sure many of us here have. But that's not the truth. That's one of those lies. Job, chapter 1, verses 13 through 20. And there was a day when his sons, speaking of Job's sons and daughters, his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing, and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God is fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I only am escaped to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands, and they fell upon the camels, and they've carried them away. Yea, and slain the serpents with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Then Job arose, and he rent his mantle and shaved his head, and he fell down upon the ground, and he worshiped. I pray that none of us ever know pain like that. This man, Job, had everything taken from him in a moment. Can you imagine? Just to really get what happens here, we have to try just for a second to just try to think about what has gone on here, what this man must be going through. And that's important that as we read about this, we try to place ourselves into the shoes, so to speak, of our biblical characters. Because then when we do that, we begin to try to have the ability to understand what it must have been like for them and see that they didn't have this. They didn't have the complete Word of God. They didn't know what we know. We all know how the story turns out, don't we? What happens? Everything turns out great for Job in the end. You know where that happens at? Chapter 42. Where are we now? Chapter 1. It's a long way to chapter 42 for Job, who's going through this, who's in the furnace, so to speak. And many of us will be in the furnace if we haven't been there already. And many of us may be there again. But what I want you to take from this is the next time that you're in the furnace and you begin to feel the heat upon you and you feel like it's weighing down on you, as I'm sure Job did, and you begin to think, God, this is too much. The pain is overwhelming, God. I want you to stop and I want you to think about it for a second. And I want you to remember, chapter 42 is coming. God, what did he say? I will never leave you nor forsake you. He said, I will be with you unto the ends of the world. Job knew that. It says that Job sinned not, even when his friends came in against him. Remember, he had his friends who all came to counsel him. He didn't let them get to him. Even his wife told him, she said, curse God and die. I'm sure he's looking at her going, thank you, my helper. You know? But that's not what Job did. Job didn't know chapter 42 was on the way. And neither do we in those times. I'm sure there's been many times when we've looked out and thought, Lord, I need you. I need you to do something because I'm losing strength. I don't know how much longer I can keep this up. And he will. I promise you. I promise you. Discomfort. That's what he wants. See, that's just another tool of the devil. The note I put about discomfort is that the devil wants to steal your comfort and make you run away and leave the battlefield. When the thunder rolls, the earth shakes, and the waves crash down on us, do not forget that God is in control. Even the devil is God's devil. He could not touch Job without God's approval. All things are ordered of the Lord. All things. God is seated on the throne. And remember in your hardship that fire is used to refine. He will not let it burn you. He's refining us. This brings us to our last point. You say, well, what do you mean last point? You said there was five deadly D's. We've hit five D's, right? Everyone's sitting there going, hold on, Pastor. One, two, three, four, five. Yeah. What's the purpose of those deadly D's? They lead to another D. It's called destruction. That's the goal of his deadly D's. Deception. Doubt. Distraction. You've got discouragement and discomfort. Ultimately, if we fall to these weapons, they will lead us to destruction. Matthew 7:13, a well-known verse. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go thereat. Matthew warns us of the destruction that awaits those who fall victim to the wiles of the devil, those who are not prepared, those who do not have on that armor of God, they're not fully equipped, those who aren't following the commands of their battle commander, Christ Almighty. All of this, all of the hardships that we encounter are a result of two things, either our sin or the wiles of the devil. God will refine us through our mistakes, through the things that we do. So in the face of these, I want to real quickly here, right as we begin to close, to go over what these five tools are that we have against his weapons. That's one of the most important things in the military. You identify what the threat is, you figure out how you're going to neutralize or deal with that threat, and then you execute. You go, right? So we've identified our threats. We've identified what we can do about it, so now how do we execute? So with the lie, don't buy the lie. John 17:17 says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. We talked about that. The word of God, the Bible, that's what you put your faith in. That's where you put your trust. You will never go wrong. I promise you. Two, doubt. Speaking of trusting Christ, trusting his sacrifice, trusting in who God is, in his character, knowing that his promises are good, that he is coming again, that he is with us even unto the ends of the world. Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. Wow, if the world would just do that. It says, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. You see, that's what a good commander does. He doesn't sit in the office. He leads by example. In the Navy, we call that deck plate leadership. He's walking the plates of the deck. The deck is the floor. We got all kinds of words for stuff in the Navy. Right? Deck plate leadership, that's what Christ has. Why? Because he came first. He set the example. All we have to do is follow it. Trust in Christ whenever you're faced with doubt. When you're faced with distraction, when you realize, as we often do, I've got too much on my plate. I'm not making time for the Lord. I feel convicted that my time is more spent on things of this world than things of the Lord. If that conviction hits you, then I encourage you to stay focused. Take those things and do as Dad used to tell me, son, trim the fat. Just trim the fat. If you got stuff on your plate that you don't need, get it out of there. Get it out of there and put what needs to be on that plate there. Mom would say veggies, but the Bible would say it's Christ. All right? Christ, that's what we want. Stay focused. Philippians 3:14-15 says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. In other words, he's saying, be focused, be of one mind, singular in purpose, the glory of God in all things. So when you're faced with discouragement, be of good courage, arise and go. That's what you want to do. Psalms 31:24 says, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. Fifth and finally, to avoid destruction, Deuteronomy 31:8. And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. So in times of comfort, know that you're not alone. There are times when we feel alone, but you never are. The saved are never alone. God is with you. As we close the service, I ask that you join me as we give the invitation. I ask that piano players would come to play our invitational hymn, and then we'll close out the service in prayer tonight.